I can still remember vividly as a youngster aged 8 living in Vienna making a careful assessment of the many Christmas markets shouting their wares and wondering which was the cheapest so that my money would be sufficient for 3 presents. There was mother, there was father, and there was also a rather greedy elder sister. I had emptied, or nearly emptied, my Viennese piggy bank and counted my groschen, the 100 groschen to a shilling, with all the seriousness of an 80-year-old financier, wondering how much I could spend and still live within my means. Having very gracious parents, they were overjoyed with the smallest marzipan stollen they had ever seen. And I was extremely pleased that I had pleased my parents and also somewhat relieved. But did this memory from my youth measure up to what we learn from the passage in Philippians? The closing, perhaps if you like to follow it, it's on page 187. It is the closing lines from that loveliest of all the letters which Paul wrote, and which tells us much about Paul himself, about the Christian church family in Philippi, and as we shall see later, about our own giving and receiving, as we approach the greatest gift day of the year. In human terms, I want you to know that my wife and I only have 2 more gifts to buy. But much more importantly, when we celebrate again the greatest gift ever presented to mankind, God sending his only pure Son into our tainted world. There's no more moving and amazing epistle than this one. With just a very few exceptions, the whole letter exudes such joy, such a love for Christ, such little regard by Paul in his predicament. I imagine there was no great joy in being a prisoner in Rome. And I often wondered that had I been in that solitary and cruel environment, would my letters to my Christian friends have overflowed with joy? I fear not. How many of us could have echoed Paul's great words, looking back to verse 13, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Paul recalls the Philippians' generosity past and present at 3 great watersheds in his ministry. In verse 15, we read, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. To understand this a little more, we have to go back to Acts 16, where we are told about the great vision Paul had and received from God. Come over to Macedonia and help us. It has never struck me till I looked at that, those few words, that all the commands we are given by God and by Christ seem to contain very few words. They are direct and they are challenging. Follow me, feed my sheep. And now to Paul in his vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul knew it was God's call, and off he went into the complete unknown, crossing the Aegean and bringing the gospel from Asia Minor for the first time onto European soil. A completely new experience, and like any of us starting a new adventure, say starting new work, or our children or grandchildren going from primary school to secondary school, what he needed most was a friendly reception. And let us just ponder here for a second. Is our reception of people who come to church unknown to us great or small? They may just come and go away, but if they've even had one word from us, they probably will come again. The church family at Philippi gave him just that friendly reception he needed, and much more. And later on, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he writes in verse 16 to the Philippians, "For even in Thessalonica you sent me help once and again." Now, Paul did not spend a great deal of time in Thessalonica, but in those weeks he was there, incredible things happened. He turned the place upside down. So much upside down that the Jews got extremely worried, and so did the Roman authorities. And as you know, he had to be taken out in the dark of night to escape death. But the Philippians realized what he needed, and their gifts came. And then, turning to his present difficult situation he was in, verse 14, Paul's gratitude to his friends in Philippi: "It was kind of you to share my trouble." And going on to verse 18, having received their most recent gift, his joy and gratitude are overflowing. "I'm filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent." Now, we do not know what the gift was. Isn't it tantalizing often in the gospel stories, in the Acts and in the letters, that we don't just have a little more information, but we haven't. But what we do know, verse 18, that it was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The human gifts which Epaphroditus carried on behalf of the Philippian church family, Paul turns into spiritual gifts, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul, certainly thrilled with the faithful support and vast liberality of the Christian church in Philippi, goes further and declares that all their love gifts are carried into God's presence. What a great thought that is. All our love gifts are carried into God's presence. There's no hint at all that what the cynic might say, the Philippians are out to gain a few brownie points. No, not a bit of it. What the Philippians were doing was a thanks offering in the material sense to their great pastor and friend. And of course, at the same time, glorifying God for what Paul had done in showing them the very new life in God and in Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that the liberality they showered upon Paul enriched their spiritual awareness and made their thanksgiving prayers all the more real. And there was no thought whatsoever of receiving or hoping to receive a great thank you for their own self-praise. So what about us as individuals and as a church family? Paul talks much about offerings and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And it is absolutely right that we are reminded from time to time that our own liberality is vital for the continuing spiritual work that goes on here at All Saints and St. Richard's. Without our gifts, many of our ministries would be poorer or even disappear. Without our gifts, our weekly yellow envelopes — they used to be called free will offering envelopes, a much better term — but they are, of course, are not only the only way of giving, but the most helpful. And as the PCC will tell you, it's a great help to them to know what is promised through the year. Amounts will naturally cover a wide range, and we were reminded of that in our gospel reading. Jesus was watching people putting in their contributions towards the expenses of the temple, from great sums to a very tiny, two very tiny coins, such as two farthings. And it was the sacrificial giving of that poor widow that struck him most. I must admit that before I came to All Saints, I did not realize what sacrificial giving meant. Of course, we have our own priorities to where our gift should go. Maybe so that we can have a youth worker, or a full-term verger, or that we've realized there would be no church office without our love gifts. And of course, the great vision of faith in the future could never have come to fruition anywhere near it without most of the 2 million given by the church family. By giving liberally to the spiritual work of our two churches, we certainly don't give under duress, but as Paul puts it, it becomes a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. And if we look for recompense, it is that our relationship with God becomes so much closer when, having received our gifts, wonderful things can be done. And in human relationships, if they are to work and last, there's a partnership of giving and receiving. And this is particularly true of marriage. The very vows of the marriage service suggest this: for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And in presenting the ring to my wife many years ago, in the old service, I vowed, "And with all my worldly goods I thee endow." I must admit, at that point, all I had to give my wife was my overdraft. But I hope that in the intervening years, I may have made up for that. A marriage where there is no give and take, no generous giving and receiving with thanks, no seeking of both partners to see the other's point of view, for the man to ride roughshod over the sensitivities of the woman, that will never be a partnership blessed by God. And as we know only so well, has grievous dangers of coming adrift. It is by giving that we receive. And in the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle is not performed without using what the young lad had to offer, his packed lunch. The two disciples, Philip and Andrew, who were trying to cope with this very tricky situation, could only feel despondency. "We have little money," says one, "hopeless." And t'other says, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But with a shrug of the shoulder, "What are they among so many?" It needed the free gift from the boy for Jesus to perform the miracle. And all received the joy of that gift by having enough food, and as we read, more than enough. And let me close with three thoughts. On Saturday, we shall remember again the immeasurable gift of God by sending his own Son to rescue us. And in a few minutes, we shall join in sharing the bread and the wine to remind us that we are the receivers of that immense gift, which has been made only possible by the sacrificial giving through the death of our Lord. And if we're still in any doubt how much we should give, both from our gifts but also from our own self in supporting others, let me just quote the final verse of that great hymn by Isaac Watts, which we sing on Good Friday. The last verse says, "Where the whole realm of nature mine that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.